We'll be looking this morning at the last half of John chapter 8, and we'll start our reading in verse 37. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, just the general flow of the book, of course, Jesus gets off to what we would think is such a strong start. All these miraculous things that would draw people's attention to him. You would think that people would be excited and eager to listen, to receive his teaching, his word. But now we're in this middle section where we begin to see more and more opposition. Of course, the opposition is not going to flame out over time. Instead, it's going to continue to increase and culminate in his crucifixion, but of course, ultimate victory over sin and over death. But we just see the seeds of and the beginnings of the growth of the hatred and despising of Jesus, and we'll see that really continuing to be developed in these verses, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 37, and that's on page 750 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along in that copy of God's Word. John 8, 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word. May he bless its reading to us. Probably none of us here this morning realize just how impacted we are by living in a culture, in a society that teaches us that the most important thing is how we view ourselves. And the concept of self-image, how you think about yourself, how you view yourself, how you and I define ourselves and our self-identity is first and foremost at the culture's pressure on us. The culture wants to teach us that the way that we think about ourselves is, in fact, the reality. That whether we think good thoughts or bad thoughts about ourselves, that whether we think of ourselves as a man or a woman, as an oppressed person or as a blessed person, that that is at the core and the truth of reality. And woe be the person who says something that contradicts your or my source or your and my sense of reality. That as I think in my head, that if you say to me something otherwise, that you are oppressing me, that you're abusing me and wrongly treating me. Who or what I think about myself is most important. That's what our society is proclaiming to us. Carl Truman has a whole book on this, but just one little quote here. He says that this sense of self leads to a prioritization of the individual's inner psychology. We might call that our feelings or our intuitions, he says. For our sense of who we are and what the purpose of our lives is, that there's a prioritization of our inner person, of our inner psychology, and then out of that then comes the truth or the truth claim about who we are and about what our priorities are in life. And we might say that's a unique modern phenomenon, this concept, this prioritization of the self. And yet what we find once again is that there is nothing new under the sun. That Jesus here in this passage deals with people who thought that their concept of themselves was the ultimate measuring stick. And instead, Jesus says, no, the priority and the truth comes not from what you believe about yourselves, not what you believe about your relationship with God, but rather how God views His relationship to you. How does God view you? We might think of put a twist on an old presidential quote, right? Ask not how you view God, your relationship with God, but ask instead how God views His relationship to you. And the truth that this passage calls us to is really, we're going to put it today in the form of a question, to ask ourselves the question and to wrestle with the question, not how do I view God, how do I think God views me, but the key question that this passage puts before us is, how does the Father view you? How does the Father view you? And it's an important question because as the passage begins, we're introduced and we see again this group of people who are convinced that God is their Father. And we can see that is true of every day and age, every era. Many people are convinced that God is their Father. Here in verse 37, they think of themselves, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Verse 41, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. They're very insistent. They say, look at our DNA. Look at where we came from. We are children of Abraham. We are not half-breeds. And of course, in saying that there in verse 41, they're taking a little bit of a shot at Jesus, aren't they? They're taking a shot at the virgin birth. We know where we came from. We know who our dad is. And we know our dad is Abraham. We're not sure who your dad is, Jesus of Nazareth. It is a people who are very convinced that God is their father and that their spiritual resume is impeccable and clean. And we might sit here this morning as churchgoers and say, I have a relationship with God because over the last 20 years, I've taught Sunday school 19 of those 20 years. I've read through the Bible many times over the course of my life. I've raised godly children. I've been here in church every week. And even when I go on vacation and I'm out of town and no one knows where I am, I still go to church. I am a child of Abraham. I am a true Reformed Presbyterian. I am a true Christian. And we might hold up our spiritual resume in a very similar way to what these people did and say, look at my DNA. Some of you might be tempted to say, I was baptized as an infant in this church. I've never been out of the faith. I've always been one who has known God. There are many people who are convinced that God is their father. But recognize the danger of this, because clearly they had convinced themselves that they were right with God. And we can convince ourselves that we are right with God, but actually be using the wrong measuring stick, the wrong tape measure. It's so easy for us to convince ourselves, I'm sure God is fine with me. I'm sure when God thinks about me, He really values the things I value. I'm sure when God thinks about me, He likes the decisions that I've made over the course of my life. Many people are convinced that God is their Father. If you want to think of a second point, you might just say, many people are convinced that God is their Father when He is not. Jesus is dealing here with a very confident bunch. There's no doubt in their minds. There's no question as they ponder their eternal future, as they ponder their standing with God. There is not a shred of doubt in their minds that God thinks they're terrific. And yet, as Jesus points out, what's the reality? The reality is, you do have a father, he says. You do have a father, and your origins come from that father. Your DNA, as it were, comes from that father. Verse 44, you are of your father. You're right. You're of your father. But your father is not who you think it is. Who's your father? Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. They thought that their father was God, but in fact, yes, they did have a father, but it was Satan himself. And not only are your origins found in your father, but we also see that your desires, verse 44 again, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Not only do you find your origins in your father, but your motivation, your will, your emotions, all that you are, the things that you want to be and desire to do, flow out of the devil as well. And what are the particular desires that are manifested? Well, what are the great desires of the devil? Well, verse 44 again. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Jesus here is pointing us back to the very first mention in Scripture, right, of Satan. back to the serpent coming in the garden, coming to steal and to kill and to destroy, coming to twist the truth, to lie to Eve and to lie to Adam and Eve in order that, what? In order that the curse might enter the world. Satan doesn't come to create and to give life. He comes to suck the life out of what God has made. Jesus says, you are of your father, you have the desires of your father, and that's shown in the fact that you act like your father. You love falsehood and hate truthfulness, and you love death because you want to kill the truth bearer that is me. You have the origin from your father, you have the desires of your father, and you're carrying out those evil desires and your rejection of the truth and your desire to kill. Verse 39 spells that out when it says, you do the works, not of Abraham, but instead, verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Many people are confident that God is their father. That when God looks down at me, that I'm sure he's okay with who I am and the way that I'm living my life. But he is not their father. And so no matter how confident you came in this morning that God is your father, this text calls for each and every one of us to take a look at ourselves and ask that question. How does God view his relationship to me? How does the Father view me? Not how have I convinced myself, right? Not what's my self-image of, I'm sure I'm a champion, I'm sure I'm the best, I'm sure I'm wonderful, I'm sure I'm righteous in the eyes of God. How does the Father view you? Well, the passage goes on, and it starts out by addressing the fact that we can have a wrong view of ourself in relationship to God and convince ourselves of falsehood in our relationship to God. And so we need to be careful to not elevate ourself and our own viewpoint over and against what God would have to say about his relationship to us. Interestingly, we also see in this passage the flip side of that same coin. And what's the flip side? The flip side is, what do others, we might say, well, I've graduated from self-image. I don't just evaluate myself on the basis of what I have to say, but instead, I go on the basis of what others would have to say about me. And the passage deals with that as well. And it deals with that by pointing out to us that many people may be convinced that God is not your father. So you might convince yourself that God is your father and be wrong. We might take an opinion poll, and there may be all sorts of people around you who are convinced that God is not your father when in fact he is. And whose life does this get played out with? Well, it's not the Jews in this case. It's actually Jesus, isn't it? Because they come to Jesus and look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You're a half-breed. You are not a pure Jew. You're an idolater. You are the one who is of the devil. You are motivated by demonic things. Verse 49, you dishonor me, Jesus says. So see, Jesus had an opportunity to evaluate his own relationship with the Father on the basis of what others said about him. They dishonored him. You have a Samaritan, a demon. Later on in the passage, verse 59, they want to stone him, of course. And what we see here is that there may be people around us, just as there were in Jesus' day, who will say, you don't have a relationship with the Father. And they judge Jesus here, of course, as untrustworthy. And their assessment of him, verse 52, they're quite certain about it, aren't they? They're quite emphatic. Now we know that you have a demon. And realize this, that every generation, every people group has its ways of dismissing true belief, of dismissing a true relationship with God. How do they do it in their era? Well, they question Jesus' righteousness, right? You have a demon. They question his truthfulness. You're saying things about Abraham and the prophets that don't add up, that don't make sense. You must have a demon. You're not speaking the truth to us. In our day and age, some of the ways that people would dismiss and to call into question whether someone's truly a Christian or not would be, you're so naive. Surely God doesn't really want you to believe that the miracles of the Bible really took place. No one who's really a child of God would be as naive as to believe all that's written in the Bible. Or they would dismiss true Christianity as being way too exclusive, as being a religion of hate, for saying that you can't really believe that people go to hell other than the worst of people. You can't really believe that God would be so exclusive as to require people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's only one way to heaven. God's surely not your Father if you believe that. Many people were convinced that God was not Jesus' Father. And many people in a similar way may call into question your status if you're a true believer. But while many people may be convinced that God is not your Father and that he wasn't Jesus' Father, sometimes it is the case, of course, that he actually is a person's Father, just as it was with Jesus. And notice how Jesus here links his person, his message, his work with the Father's. He says back in verse 38, where have I come from? What am I saying? I'm saying things that I've seen with my Father. I've seen these things with my own eyes. Not only have I seen them, but verse 40, I've heard them. I've told you the truth. Where's the truth that I'm proclaiming coming from? It's not only things I've seen from my Father, but it's things I've heard from my Father. I've heard him saying them. And I've proceeded from, verse 42, I proceeded forth from the Father, saying, I'm the only begotten of God. I've proceeded from my Father, and I've come from the Father. The Father sent me on this mission. Everything I've done, everything I'm doing, verse 42, I proceeded forth and came from God. I've not come of myself, but he who sent me. Jesus is saying, everything about my ministry is saturated in the will and the person of my Father. It's hard to get more saturated in the Father than the things that I'm telling you, the things I've seen, I've heard, the things I'm doing, the things I'm telling you. It's all come from him. Jesus is challenging them basically to know their Old Testament. And he later on says, right, verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? Point out one area in my life. Point out one time in my life. All that it takes to falsify all that Jesus is saying here is one example. One person who heard him say a bad word. One person who saw him steal a piece of candy at the general store in Nazareth growing up. Which of you convicts me of sin? He says, you know I've come from my Father because I've lived it out. I've lived it out in your presence. And even though you might be convinced I'm not from my Father, the reality is I am. I have a little bit of a confession to make this morning. One of the most difficult comments made to me growing up, and it was made often actually, is, you look just like your mother. Now, it's not a reflection on the, and I never even as a little kid thought my mother was bad looking, but it has to do with being the only boy out of six kids and feeling like the job of the only boy, you know, if you're the only handsome male heir, you should look like your father, right? I'm not supposed to look like my mom. That's just not, I must be falling down on the job, and there's nothing I can do about this, of course, to make myself look more like my dad. As my hair started to go, I think I look more like my dad than I used to, but I have my mom's nose and eyebrows and face straight, you know, all of those things that people go off of when they're looking at a little kid, I looked like my mom. It was undeniable. Everyone could see it. And Jesus is saying, you know, you can argue, you can put me down, you can say that the Father doesn't know who I am and wouldn't approve of what I'm doing, but let's talk about the things I'm doing. Let's talk about the person I am. And I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. He's just emphasizing, I'm telling you the truth. I'm unassailable in my righteousness. My priority is to honor the Father. And Jesus is saying, look, you've convinced yourselves that you're in good with God, that God is your Father, when in fact He's not. Your Father is the devil. But then you say that I'm not from God, that God is not my Father, when if you look at my face, when if you look at my life, my ministry, it's undeniable. It's undeniable who my Father is. And that brings us then to the reality that what really matters is how the Father views you. It's interesting, this all comes to a head in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are and the prophets are dead? And then what do they ask him? Who do you make yourself out to be? What are they saying there? Who do you really think you are, Jesus of Nazareth? Who are you claiming to be? Who are you saying you are? And notice in the ways that Jesus responds immediately around this question, he makes clear that's the wrong question. The wrong question is, what do you have to say about yourself, Jesus? Because the right question is, what does the Father have to say about you? See, he makes that clear back in verse 50. I do not seek my own glory, There is one who seeks and judges. It's not my job to bring glory to myself. It's not my job to elevate my self-image, my self-worth. My job as a son is to honor the Father. And verse 54, he in turn can honor me. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Right? If you have $100 or $200 or $500 or $1,000, you can take that down here to a trophy shop and have yourself awarded the MVP of whatever basketball league or football league you want it to be of. And you can put that on your mantle, right? Look, here I was the MVP. It's the MVP of the NCAA tournament in 2022. It's right there on David Hansen's mantle. Jesus is saying, but that's worthless. If I honor myself, if I just pat myself on the back and say, wow, I'm sure God really is pleased with me, that's of no value. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Jesus is saying, I actually know my Father. Verse 55, I know him, and I do his will. I obey him. And ultimately, he brings this to a climax in verse 58 when he says, most assuredly, truly, truly again, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What's that mean? Well, of course, we can go back to Exodus 3 when God revealed himself to Abraham in the burning bush. When he revealed himself, I am who I am. And God's revealing himself, and Jesus here is saying, I'm self-existent. I always have been. I always will be. I'm not reliant on someone else to provide for me, to cook for me, to take care of me. I don't need someone else to provide food for me or air or whatever. I am. I'm eternal. I'm divine. He also is saying, I am who I am. He's saying, I am unchanging. I am the Lord. I change not. And one of the amazing things in this particular context about Jesus saying this and invoking this personal name, right? This personal character, I am, is not just that in this context he's saying, I am God, but it's that in this context, the eternal God is saying, I'm not focused on my own testimony about who I am. And I'm certainly not focused on your idea of who I am, Jewish people. Instead, even as the I am, I'm concerned about what the Father has to say about me. And if that's true of the eternal Son of God, that he cares about the opinion of the Father, if he's concerned to honor the Father, to have the Father uphold his name, to receive glory not from himself but from the Father, if that's true of him, then how much more should it be true of you and me? Right, if the eternal Son of God wants the approval of and labors for the approval of the honor that can come only from the Father, how much more when it's people like us who are so easily self-deceived and self-absorbed, who know that the viewpoints of our friends who want to say nice things to us, who know in the midst of peer pressure and all of that, that we are inclined to listen to the wrong voices on our own, how much more we should crave the approval of the Father. How much more should you and I be discontent to say, hey, you know, this morning I'm really happy with who I am. Hey, I got 5 letters of recommendations from my close friends sitting in my file cabinet. Isn't that great? I'm doing all right. No. Jesus craved the honor that only the Father can give, the approval that only the Father can give. And so he honored his Father in order to gain that approval. And in a similar way, it doesn't really matter. It shouldn't matter to you how you view yourself, how others view you. What should really matter is how the Father views you, how the Father views me. And that brings us lastly and finally then to the fact that this passage points us to the reality that we can know how the Father views us. How can we know how the Father views us? We can know by our relationship to the Son. How do you know how the Father views you? You know by the way in which you relate to His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's kind of 4 things at least, maybe you can see others, but 4 things at least that the passage points us to about that we can use in evaluating our relationship to the Son. The first is His Word. Does His Word resonate with you? Verse 37, Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants from a DNA standpoint. Of course, later on he's going to say, you're not children of Abraham at all, because if you were, you would do the things that Abraham does. But you think you're Abraham's descendants because you've got the right DNA, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Versus, jump down to verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. How do we know whether the Father approves of us or not? Well, we know by the way that we receive the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does His word resonate with us? Does the Bible define for you what is true and what is real and what is foundational to life? Or does the society define for you what is true and foundational? Or do you yourself define what is true and foundational? Because that's what they were dealing with, right? That's who Jesus is addressing. They had a different word that they were going on. And it was their own word instead of the word of God. Jesus says you can know how the Father views you. You can have a read on that by knowing and evaluating how do I relate to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I live my life in submission to it? Do I conform my brain and my heart to what He says is true and right? Or do I impose what I think is true and right onto God's Word, onto the Word of Jesus Christ? You can know how the Father views you by your relationship to the Son's Word. In addition, you can know how the Father views you by your works. Do your works fit with verse 39, the works of Abraham? Just as an aside here, you can go through this passage and you can tease out sort of 4 distinct groups. 4 statements falling into one of 4 categories. Statements about the Jews, who Jesus is talking to. Statements about their father, the devil. Statements about Abraham and his true children, those who are believers, thirdly. And then fourthly, statements about Christ, the Son of God, who is the pattern and the mold who Abraham and Abraham's children are being made into. Do your works fit with Abraham's works? And of course, we read earlier from Genesis 15, right? And in Genesis 15, we see Abraham, by faith, embracing truth that is very hard to believe, humanly speaking. It's ridiculous stuff. But theologically speaking, because it came from God, it is true, of course. Jesus here is saying, if you are, in fact, my children, if you, in fact, are Abraham's children, your works will fit with Abraham's. And you'll have faith. You'll have faith in distant and difficult realities, even when those distant and difficult realities conflict with what you feel is reality in your life, even at the moment. Jesus is asking us to examine our hearts and to say those who are truly children of the Father will, like Him, desire to honor the Father. Does His Word shape your life? Do your works match with what He calls you to, including hearing His Word that defines you as a sinner in need of grace, a sinner in need of justification, a sinner in need of a sacrifice, and you trust in that sacrifice that's been provided? His Word, His works. Verse 42, and thirdly, we could say, we can know how the Father views us by our relationship to the Son. Specifically, verse 42, do you love the Son? Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. If you were really part of this family of God, you would love who I am. You would love me. You would love my people. You would love my work and talking about what I'm doing in the world. Do we love the Son? And then fourthly, verse 56, do we rejoice to see Christ's day? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. How do we know if we're really children of God? How do we know how the Father views us? Well, we can know by the way that we relate to the Word of Christ, the works that we do. Do we love Christ? Do we love His people? And then do we rejoice? Do we rejoice in the day of Christ? And in our era, we can look at that in two different directions, right? Is our reality and our joy rooted in the first coming of Christ? Right? That no matter how difficult your life is today, no matter what the disappointments are, that you can say, I have joy because Jesus Christ came into this world and was humbled, and humbled to the point of facing death, even the death on the cross, and raised up again for my salvation. And I can find joy in the fact that I am saved through Him and that there's joy for me in that, even though my circumstances might be difficult. Do you rejoice in that day of Christ? I said there's two ways in which we can understand this in our era. The second is, do you long for and rejoice in the second coming of Jesus? And the challenge for some of you might be not to say, my life is so difficult, it's hard to find joy. Some of you may say, my life is so wonderful, I'd really rather Jesus not come back for a while. But those who are children of the Father will find their joy and rejoicing in Christ's day, even as Abraham did. And the result for them, verses 51 and 52, is that they will never taste death. What's the big question of this passage? The big question is not how you view yourself. It's not how your friends or society around you views you. But the big and the eternal question is, how does the Father view you? The sad reality is that this passage ends with their response. And their response, verse 59, is that they took up stones to throw at him. And what happens in the rest of verse 59 is what? That the Shekinah glory, the presence of God in the temple, hides himself from these people and goes out of the temple and leaves. In this passage, God gives to each of us the opportunity that he gave to the Jewish people that day. An opportunity to look in the mirror, as it were, and to say, you know, what really matters is not, do I like what I see in the mirror? What really matters is not, do the fashion experts like what they see in this mirror? The spiritual fashion experts of the day. But what really matters is when God looks at me, does he see someone who is his heir, his child? And you know that this is true, and you know it's true because I can stand here today and tell you all sorts of rich and famous people who I'm an heir of. Right? I can say I'm a son of Bill Gates, and I'm listed in his will. And Elon Musk, he's left me over half of what he has. And on and on. And I can look and I can stand here and say, and I look just like both of those men. But the reality is not whether I think I look like them and whether I claim to be written in their will or not, right? Question is, do they think of me as their son? Do they think of me as someone who they're leaving something to? And if we give that kind of power and understand instinctively that Bill Gates and Elon Musk have that kind of authority and power, how much more do we believe that the God of heaven, the Heavenly Father, has that kind of authority and power? And so the question really is not, do I think of myself as someone who's pleasing to God? And it's not really, does this congregation think of me as someone who's pleasing to God? But the question is, how does God view me? How does God view you? And how can we know the answer to that? We can know the answer to that by looking at our love for and our faith in and our listening to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Father view you this morning? How does he view us? Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we confess to you that it's very easy for us to have the wrong measure It's very easy for us to value our own perceptions, our own desires, to identify ourselves based on what people around us have to say about us. And it's easy for us to discount what you have to say about us. Well, Lord, we thank you for the truth of this particular passage. And God, we are thankful that you love us enough not to just leave us in a state of confusion, not to just leave us in a state of self-exaltation, of self-congratulation, but rather that you give us in your word passages like this to burst that balloon and to wake us up to the real question that matters. Lord, we ask that each person here, that for each and every one of us, that we would truly come face to face with you, and that face to face with you, that we would face the reality and ask the question, God, what do you say about me? How do you view me? We pray for each person here today that they would not face the judgment day and hear those words, I never knew you, depart from me. But that instead that each person here today in the judgment day would hear those words, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Lord, we know this is not something we can do on our own, but it can only be accomplished in us through your grace, through faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So allow us to trust him, to listen to him, not to listen to ourselves. Lord, wake us up from lies that we've believed about you and about ourselves in order that we might know the truth and know the truth about how you view us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.